Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Little Sins, Big Consequences, White Lies.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. Let us listen to God's word for us. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting for me to keep from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from the letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. We read, "We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of worship this day, and would pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm not sure who first coined the phrase, but I'm fairly certain that whoever it was who first suggested that little white lies are nothing more than little white lies may well have been telling a little white lie. In this Lenten series, we have been talking about little sins which have big consequences, and just fudging on the truth a little may prove to be a big one. Truth-telling forms the basis for every essential human relationship. Marriages are founded on the vows which state, "I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be loving and faithful." Courts of law are contingent on the premise that witnesses tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Commercial agreements, even those signed and sealed by conditions and contracts, are still based on principles of honesty and integrity. And I could go on, but try as I may, I cannot think of another single relationship that is important to me that is not based on the premise of trust and truthfulness. And that's why we must be diligent and vigilant to safeguard the truth, both in our words and in our actions, for it's easy to see how untruthfulness in little things can lead to untruthfulness in bigger things. When I meet with couples in premarital counseling, we talk a lot about the importance of being trusting and of being trustworthy. I liken it to having a bank account. Every day in marriage or in any primary relationship, we make trust deposits when we keep our word, when we live faithfully into our promises. And over time, those accounts grow so that when there is a breach of trust, a promise made is not kept, there's a withdrawal, there's a depletion, which then must be regained either by forgiveness or by reinvestment. And then staying with that same analogy, we can see that a major breach of trust can lead to bankruptcy. And so we must be careful to establish and maintain well-funded trust accounts with one another. In fact, I've even gone so far as to suggest that strong marriages, that strong relationships are built on trust as much as they are on love, and perhaps even more so. And so for this reason, we must safeguard the truth and be mindful that even little white lies may have big consequences. A couple of months ago, I was reading an article titled, "This is Why Liars Can Outsmart Your Brain." The author, Jeff Stibel, notes that separating truth from lies is mentally taxing for us, and the way our brains do it is unexpected. Citing numerous different studies, he explains that we treat information the same way a court would treat a witness, that is, innocent until proven guilty. This means that our brains start by assuming that the information it is receiving is true, and then it seeks to either confirm or deny that truth. In the 17th century, the famed philosopher René Descartes assumed the process was more neutral. He assumed that upon hearing a statement, one would naturally, normally, take a second or two to understand its meaning, and then either accept it as being true or reject it as being false. However, those who have studied the science of psychology more recently have determined that our bias is to accept new information as being true, and particularly so when our brains are overloaded. The reason being, when the brain is taxed, it essentially shuts down. So if we start by assuming that something is true, and then when the brain is overloaded, think of the term information overload, there's little hope of its changing its course. We accept lies, or as we're being heard now, disinformation as being truth when we have lost our ability to discern the difference between the two. You know, that all made good sense to me months ago as I read the article, even more so in recent weeks as we've tried to make good decisions with regards to best health practices and precautions in light of the COVID-19 pandemic. There's been so much information coming in, and at such a rapid pace from so many different sources that it's been difficult to know who to listen to and what actions to take. Now, I'm not suggesting that anyone has been intentionally trying to mislead, although be aware, scammers are actively working overtime right now, so be careful of those. However, we do need to be diligent as to what sources of information we listen to what advice we follow. All to say we must be careful in handling the truth, the information we receive, the information we then pass on. As James Boswell noted, we ought to be perpetually watching. It is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world. So for these and a myriad of other reasons, we need to be diligent. We need to be trustworthy when handling the truth. Husbands and wives, parents and children, teachers and students, doctors and patients, leaders and constituents, pastors and congregations. These essential relationships in our lives must be established and then maintained in truth-telling, in trust and trustworthiness. We need to have full confidence that others are telling us the truth when in fact they assure us that they are telling us the truth. That's unlike Jack Nicholson's famous line in the movie A Few Good Men when he declared, "You can't handle the truth." Well, I don't believe that. In fact, it is my contention and it has certainly been my experience that people can handle the truth. In fact, they handle the truth very well, even difficult truths that are hard to hear. They handle truth much better than they handle untruths that are simply meant to placate or to comfort or to offer false hope. So is this to say then that in all ways, at all times, in every situation, we are bound to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? No, I'm not suggesting that. We should take the admonition that we're given in this letter to the Ephesians. We are to speak the truth in love. I take that to mean we are to be sensitive to the situation as well as to the person with whom we are talking to determine how much of the truth we are willing to tell and they are able to hear. I don't take this to mean that we're bound to tell the burglar where we hide the silver any more than when asked, "Are you pregnant?" we are bound to tell the questioner before you might tell your spouse or your family that good news. Some truths are rightly concealed for a time, given the understanding that they will be revealed at another time. And the converse of that, Socrates said, "A lie never lives to be old." Speaking of the truth in love implies a sensitivity to the feelings of the other with whom you're talking. Lewis Smedes instructs, "The art of honesty is to tell the right truth to the right person at the right time. You have no obligation to tell a father that your daughter just made Phi Beta Kappa the same day he told you his son just dropped out of school. You have no obligation to tell of your promotion at work on the day the other was laid off. You may firmly believe that God has a good purpose in mind when terrible things happen to good people, but the time to tell your truth is not when the other has suffered a terrible loss. Some people have the instinct for telling the right truth at the wrong time, but telling it does not make them more honest. It only shows them to be more callous, more insensitive. So we would do well to remember what Paul writes, to speak the truth as it fits the occasion, or as we read, to speak the truth in love. The real question, however, we need to be asking in all of this is, so what is truth? That actually is the question of the ages, this age and every age. Is truth objective or is it relative? Is your truth the same as my truth? Do each of us get to choose our own truth? By what standard do we measure truth, or is there a standard at all? The story is told of the man who, on his way to work every morning, walked past a clockmaker's shop. It was part of his daily routine to pause long enough to gaze at the beautiful grandfather clock that showed in the shop window. Well, one day, the clockmaker, who had noticed this daily routine, stepped outside and the two struck up a conversation. "That one's a real beauty, isn't it?" he said, pointing to the clock in the window. "Oh, I'll say," said the man on the street. "And to tell you the truth, I actually have another motive for stopping here every day. I'm the timekeeper at the local factory. It's my job to blow the whistle at precisely 4 o'clock. This wristwatch of mine is notoriously unreliable, so every day I stop to recalibrate it to this magnificent timepiece of yours." "Is that so?" said the clockmaker, beginning to feel a little uneasy. "I hate to tell you this, but the reason this grandfather clock has never sold is that I've never been able to work precisely right. In fact, I readjust it every day, right at 4 o'clock, when I hear the whistle go off at your factory." What is truth? That's the question famously posed by Pontius Pilate in our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus has been arrested and charged with blasphemy, that is, speaking against God, and sedition, speaking untruths against the state. And now he stands before the Roman authority to give answer to those charges. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And as Jesus often did, he responded to a question with a question. "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" It is possible that Pontius Pilate was indeed a spiritual seeker, and if so, Jesus wanted to know. And if not, Jesus was willing to go along with Pilate's game for a while. The governor discloses his motives. "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" In this, Pilate showed his hand. He was simply acting in the best interest of the Roman Empire, that of keeping the peace, the Pax Romana in Palestine. And so Jesus revealed his motive as well. He says, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate parlays, "So you are a king." To which Jesus gives his answer. And then he offers an invitation. You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And then it happens. Pilate asks, what is truth? Ironically, he is asking this question to the very one who has said, I am truth. I am the way. I am the life. The truth was standing right in front of him. Friends, the truth, capital T, is not a proposition. It's not an intellectual argument or assent. It's not a theory or a theorem that's written in a book or to be discovered or revealed in a laboratory or a classroom. The truth is a person, God in the flesh, revealed in Jesus Christ. So the primary proposition for us as Christians, our ultimate act of faith, is to trust in the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. It is here that the Christian faith finds its place to stand. Every essential relationship in our lives is based on truth and truthfulness. So look at Jesus Christ, at his life and the lessons he taught, at his sacrificial death, at his glorious resurrection. He taught us how to live, and he showed us how to die in the full confidence of hope and faith in the trustworthiness of God and of his great love for us. He showed us, not just told us, but he showed us the way to live with others and to live in the promise of salvation and into a life that is full and abundant and eternal. While every relationship, at least every essential relationship of our lives, is based on truth and truthfulness, on trust and on trustworthiness, there is no more essential relationship than this one. Jesus Christ is trustworthy and true because he is the truth, and he is the way which leads us to the only true life we will ever know. Can we handle the truth? Absolutely we can, because this truth is already holding on to us. And friends, that is the good news. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the truth that you have revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made yourself known to him, to us, not as a thought, not as a proposition, not as an assertion, but as a person, one we could know and touch and understand, listen to and love. We thank you for the revelation of yourself to us in him.